1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, that's our scripture reading for today. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And the word of God says this: though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we digest this portion of scripture here, Father, I just pray, Lord, that your word will penetrate our minds, that it'll penetrate our hearts, and that your truth will just stir up something within each and every one of us, that we can learn something new here today about what your word is trying to teach us. So thank you for this word to be here in front of us here today. You get all the praise and glory, I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. We continue in our journey through the New Testament here in 2019. We're more than halfway through it here in July. And I've titled today's message, "By All Means, Save Some." Those are the actual words right out of the scriptures, what Paul says, that by all means, save some. A quick little story, and this is not one of my stories, this is just a story. There was once a classical philosopher and poet from the island of Crete, and his name was Epimenides. He wrote once, many years ago, about a little over 2,000 years ago, he said this, that all Cretans are liars. And that is actually a line that Paul quotes in the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 12. You can look that up. Paul says, one of their philosophers says that all Cretans are liars. And again, Paul wrote that book of Titus to Titus, who was the elder on the island of Crete. So this man, Epimenides, says that all Cretans are liars. Well, the paradox is this. Epimenides himself was from Crete. He was a Cretan. So if all Cretans are liars, then Epimenides must be a liar. If Epimenides is a liar, then the statement that all Cretans are liars must be a lie, which would mean that all Cretans tell the truth, which means Epimenides tells the truth, which means that the statement all Cretans are liars is both true and false. Have you figured it out yet? It's enough to make your head spin if you try to figure it out, that a man who tells lies says that all Cretans are liars. That statement could be both false and it could be true. Likewise, believe it or not, there are biblical teachings that are no different. They are paradoxical in nature. They are both true. They are all true. But they appear to be a paradox. Well, what is a paradox? Well, I have the definition on the inside of your bulletin, top right-hand corner. And Webster defines a paradox as this: a statement that seems to say two opposite things, but that may be true. Here's an example of a paradox. And I gave this example a couple years ago. I'll repeat it again. Somebody might say this: nobody goes to that restaurant because it's always too crowded. Okay? Nobody goes to that restaurant because it's always too crowded. That is a paradoxical statement. And And it is true. Nobody goes. Why does nobody go to the restaurant? Nobody goes to the restaurant because it's always full of people. Well, if it's full of people, then people go to that restaurant. But I think you understand what the paradox is there. Nobody goes to that restaurant because it's always too crowded. And there is also paradox in the Bible. We know that the Bible is all truth, so there is nothing false written in the Bible. But there is paradox in the Bible. So I ask, are we truly Bible believers? Or do we just believe the parts of the Bible that might be easy to believe? And I came to this crossroad at a point in my Christian walk when one day, and over actually a series of time, I heard some difficult preaching that I considered totally unbiblical. And this preaching came from one of my favorite pastors that I listened to. And that scripture was the scripture and the doctrine of predestination, where God chooses those for salvation and not the other way around. That we don't choose Jesus, that Jesus chooses us. Well, when I first heard this, I struggled with this, and I really wrestled with this, and I lost countless nights of sleep trying to figure this thing out, because it's not what I had been taught, and it's not what I thought was logical, and it's not what I thought was fair. However, as I read more scripture, I certainly cannot deny the fact that as I looked, there it was, Romans 9, and there it was, Ephesians chapter 1, and there it was, John 6, and 1 Corinthians 1, and Titus 3, and many different places. The scriptures were clearly teaching that predestination, even though my finite brain could not resolve the apparent paradox that it presented. And the apparent paradox was this, that if God chooses those for salvation, then why does Jesus say, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Sounds like that's an open invitation that whoever wants to accept Jesus can. So for me, the first obvious question was this. Well, if they're both right, then, and if God has already chosen those who are going to be saved, then why should I even evangelize? Why should I share the gospel with anybody? Wouldn't that just be a waste of my time? And many who struggle with predestination, they struggle with that same question as I did. And I understand why, because I struggle with it myself. But the answer really is a simple answer. Why should I evangelize, or why should anybody evangelize? Answer, because people do not get saved unless they hear the gospel. It's really that simple. And the presentation of the gospel to the unsaved is our responsibility, which means that we are a means to God's end. And I rest very peacefully in the fact that God has everything all figured out, and how my evangelism and his divine election go hand in hand. But then you encounter verses like this, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, which seem to push that evangelism envelope just a little bit further. It appears that Paul has a technique or a method that needs to be used to win more, because that's what he says, to win these people to Christ. And the three examples that he gives is this in the text. Paul wants to win the Jews, he wants to win the Gentiles, and he says he wants to win the weak to Christ. Well, that just about covers everybody, the Jews, the Gentiles, and the weak. And he says this in verse 22, he will use all means, by all means he will use to save some. That's what he says in verse number 22. So, wait a second. Now this presents another issue. Doesn't the Bible say in somewhere else, and actually in 1 Corinthians, that we are to plant, and as Christians we are to water, but it's God that makes it grow? It sounds like Paul says that there are certain things that I could do to make it grow, and it's God that makes it grow. So how should our style or how should our technique make a difference? Well, let's see exactly what Paul means when he says, by all means, I want to save some. So to unpack this portion of scripture here this morning, let's look at Paul's motivation, let's look at his means, and then let's look at the method to his brand of evangelism that he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And in our bulletins, we have five fill-in-the-blanks, so let's look at those here real quick. So first, let's start with the obvious. What is the motivation? Well, why is Paul doing and what he is doing? Well, it's very simple. The motivation is to save the lost. And we get that from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. He wants to save the lost. That's his motivation. You know, Jesus had one mission when he came to this earth. And let me say this because I want to make sure we all get this. His motivation was not to eradicate crime, although he had the power to do so, but he did not. His motivation was not to eliminate poverty, although he had the power to do so, but he chose not to. His motivation to come to this earth was not to overthrow the Roman government, although he had the power to do so, but he chose not to. Jesus was not a social justice warrior. Let me repeat that. Jesus was not a social justice warrior. Jesus had one mission. Luke 19:10, the words of Jesus, and I quote, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." John 3:17, the words of Jesus as he's talking to Nicodemus, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Jesus' motivation to go to the cross was so that people like you and I could be forgiven of our sins and saved from those sins. And that, my friends, is love, and that was his motivation. And that was Paul's motivation too. So I have to ask, do we want others to have what we have? We have salvation. We have been blessed by Jesus. We are saved. Do we want others to have that same thing? So how much of a desire do we have to see the unsaved come to know Christ? In Sunday school, we are learning that the goal of a Christian is to glorify God. And that is true. That is the goal, the main goal. And in the process of doing that, we have been given a great commission by Jesus in Matthew 28 to go out and make disciples of all nations. So if we put the two of those together, we glorify God by making disciples of all nations. So I pray that we all have the same motivation that Jesus had, that we all have the same motivation that Paul had. And what's the motivation for us to do that? To save the lost. There's a lot of lost people out there, my friends. I hope we all have the motivation to plant and to water. So that's the motivation. Let's go to the next one. What is the means? This one ought to be simple. It begins with the letter G. We should be able to get this. What is the means? What does Paul use to save people? It's what anybody uses. It's what's the only thing we can use. The means is the gospel. We find that in 1 Corinthians 9:18. My friends, let me assure you one thing. There's only one message that saves anybody from their sins, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it must be the right gospel. You know, there are many false gospels floating around out there. There's many false Jesuses floating around out there. And I can assure you this, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons have the wrong gospel. And they got the wrong Jesus, okay? I've preached on that several times before. They got the wrong Jesus. They got the wrong gospel. If you want to know what the right gospel is, I did a 9-part sermon series defining the gospel back in 2016. And all those messages are up on the internet, and you can listen to them at your convenience. I have Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, written on the front of your bulletin right here. And so I am going to read that for you, and it says this from the book of Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Listen, a person is never going to get saved, I've said this till I'm blue in the face, unless they hear the gospel message. You don't get saved by not hearing the gospel, going up and hugging a tree, and you think you know what salvation is all about. There are people who call themselves Christians who disagree with that statement. Well, if they disagree with that statement, then they disagree with Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17, actually 13 through 17, would say this. We would all agree, do we not? All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? We've heard that many, many times before. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. But then Paul continues that argument, and he says this. How then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear unless someone preaches? And how are they to preach unless someone is sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It's very simple. You don't get saved unless you hear the gospel. And may I remind all of us that sharing the gospel is just not the responsibility of the preacher. It's just not the responsibility of the pastor. It's just not the responsibility of the Sunday school teacher. And it's just not the responsibility of the missionary. Sharing the gospel is whose responsibility? All of us. All of us. It's all of our responsibility. Thank you. Good. So the motivation is to save the lost, get people saved. The means is the gospel, the right gospel and the right Jesus. You want to make sure you have the right gospel and the right Jesus, because remember, there's a lot of false ones out there floating around. So what about the method? What techniques does Paul use when sharing the gospel? So let's look at the scriptures, what they tell us here in these verses, and see what they tell us and what they don't tell us. So let's look at the first one. We got three methods that Paul uses there. The number one, they all begin with the letter S. The method consists of having a servant attitude. In verse number 19, Paul says that he is a slave. Some Bibles might use the word servant, a servant to all. He's a slave to all. That means he always considers the lost soul of others above his own. In Romans chapter 9, he takes this so far as to say this. He's so concerned about the salvation of his fellow Israelites that he says this, and I quote from Romans 9:3, "For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel." He was so desperate for people to come to Christ. He was so desperate to save the lost that he would forfeit his own salvation for theirs. Now, I'll just be honest with you. I'll raise my hand and say this. I'm not so sure that I would ever say that, and I'm not so sure that I would ever think that. But Paul did. He had such a motivation to save the lost that one of his methods was having a servant attitude. A servant attitude. A servant attitude never says this, well, I'm better than them. Or a servant attitude never says, look at those poor lost people. And a servant attitude never says, I'm not witnessing to them. I'll have nothing to do with those people. A servant attitude does, and it considers every lost person as part of the mission field, no matter who they are, if they're male, female, Jew, Greek, rich, poor, black, white, makes no difference. If they're without Christ, that is the mission field. And it's not just some of the ones that we feel that are worthy enough to hear the message that we want to present. So, number one, the method consists of having a servant attitude. Number two, the method consists of considering the situation of the lost person. Let's look at this. In verse 20, Paul says that to the Jew, he became a Jew. So what does that mean exactly? Because we need to properly define this. This means that he related to the Jewish people audience as if he were a Jew himself. If he was going to dine with them, I assure you, he did not break out the pork chops and the bacon, okay? That's not something that he would do. He would observe the Mosaic law when he was with the Jews and wanted to witness to the Jews. That's why he said, to the Jew, I became a Jew. And then in verse 21, Paul goes on and says that to the Gentile, he actually uses the phrase, to those not under the law, that would be the Gentiles, he became a Gentile. That means this, he never forced Jewish laws or Jewish customs down the throats of his Gentile audience. And he would meet with them in their homes or wherever he could meet with them, and not necessarily in synagogues. And he had no problem with eating meat sacrificed to idols. So to the Gentile, he became like a Gentile, and that's why he says this. Then in verse 22, Paul says, to the weak, he became weak. Now this one's a little more difficult to try to figure out, but let me explain it, I think, the best way that I can. I take this to mean that Paul, he could sympathize or even empathize with those who were weak physically, or even with those who had a difficult time grasping the gospel message. He would never place himself above anyone. So to the weak, he kind of stooped down to their level, whatever their level may have been. He never put himself above anybody. So to the weak, he became weak. So the method consists of, one, having a servant attitude. The method consists of, two, considering the situation of the lost individual to meet them where they are at. And number, the third one, third method is this. The method consists of maintaining a sinless witness. Yes, a sinless witness. Yes, we have freedom in Christ. There's no doubt about that. But we do not have freedom to break the laws of God in our effort to do so. So in our efforts to share the gospel with the lost, we should never purposely or purposefully enter into a sinful situation. Now, here's an example. I saw this on the internet. I know I shared this with you a couple years ago. It is so good of an example. I'm going to share it with you again. There is a couple that lives in Florida. They claim to be devout Christians. Their names are Christy and Dean Parave. They have set up a swingers network as a way to introduce others to the faith. While indulging, we have a mature audience here, while indulging in extramarital sex, they share their faith. Okay, now, they call it a swingers network. Now, swinging is not dancing. I found that out the hard way. Several years back, Gail and I were visiting our daughter in Lynchburg. And we were out somewhere, and we were just having a good old time. And for some reason, I told my daughter, I said, hey, Carrie, me and your mother, we're just a couple of swingers. And she said, Dad, what did you say? And I said, we're just a couple of swingers. And she said, Dad, do you know what that means? And I said, yeah, it means that me and your mother we just like to have a good time. She said, that's not what that means. So she started explaining to me that swinging is a practice where you have couple A, man and woman, and couple B, man and woman, and they swap partners, okay? Well, just to get the record straight, Beach Grove, Gail and I are no longer swingers, okay? I want to make sure that you know that, okay? Never have been, never will be. So, but this couple, Christy and Dean Parave, regularly, and this is right from their website, okay? Regularly enjoy swapping partners with other couples as they try to spread the word of God to those who are not religious. They say God wouldn't mind because what they do it all for a good cause. I assure you, my friends, they're spreading something, but it's not the word of God, okay? When Paul says that by all means to save some, he never, ever, ever had a sinful situation in mind as a means of doing that, or a method of doing that. Never, ever, ever. If going into a bar and drinking to the point of excess, where I lose control of my thoughts and I lose control of my words, and I use that as an excuse to witness to other patrons in the bar, then for me, that would be a sinful situation, one that I need to avoid. There are many, many situations we could think of that could put us into a sinful situation, but Paul says this: we never enter a sinful situation for the efforts of witnessing. Now, let's get a little more into some gray area here. There are disputable matters. We've talked about these, Romans 14, verses 1 through 9. Disputable matters that may be sinful for me, but not sinful for you. They might be sinful for you, but not sinful for me, that we could use in our efforts for evangelism. For example, and I said this earlier today, yes, I do play in a rock and roll band, and while I'll play in, when I have the opportunity, I do evangelize and speak the gospel with other people when those opportunities arise. Now, that's okay for me, but other people, that would be a sinful situation because they just could not handle such an environment. And I understand that. Romans 14, sinful for some, not for others. As long as, when I'm in that situation, as long as I remain sinless in my efforts to share the gospel, then it's well within biblical guidelines. Some people might say, I can't do that. For me, it's not an issue. I don't fall into sinful situations when I'm trying to evangelize under those conditions. So, recapping. Our motivation, why do we evangelize? Our motivation is to save the lost. And the means is the gospel. And Paul gives us three methods to do that. One, we must have a servant attitude. Two, we must consider the situation of the lost individual. And three, we must maintain a sinless attitude and sinless witness while doing that. So, how do these evangelism techniques resolve with the doctrine of sovereign election that we read about in other passages? Well, I just have to say this. God has all that paradox figured out. I don't. He does. And that's okay with me. In the meantime, we, my friends, Christians, Beech Grove, we have a mission to save the lost. I say let's do it, and let's do it well. Let's pray.